from Islam, and apostasy can be either by the belief that a person holds internally, he can also turn into disbelief by statements he makes, or by actions that he performs that invalidate and nullify his belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the Shaykh says, we point out the importance of understanding that this action and the hukm of takfir, putting a person and making and establishing a person as being a disbeliever, and a person who has recanted his faith and who is in a state of apostasy, it is not left for the youngsters, for the young people to say, he is this, he is this, and he is this. Rather, it is something that is left alone for the trained, specialized scholars and students of knowledge who are aware of all of these issues. And the Shaykh then continued by saying, we do not allow the big or small, the young and old, anyone who wishes to make takfir of everyone and leave it as a public, in the public domain, that anyone can say that which he wills. So the kufr, disbelieving, and ar-ridda, being entering into a state of apostasy, is something that breaks wudu, and we establish this from the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ, if you turn in disbelief and take partners with Allah, لَيَحْبَطَنَّ, your deeds shall become invalidated. Shall become invalidated. So if the deeds, the rewards and the deeds of performing righteous deeds become invalidated, from these deeds obviously is al-wudu. Therefore wudu becomes invalidated by a person turning in apostasy from al-Islam. Then the Shaykh Hafizahullah continued by reading, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as Shaykh Abdul Rahman Nasir al-Sa'di continues in his statement, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, meaning in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Surah number 5, verse number 6, if discussing, this is the ayah of wudu, the Shaykh mentions this part of the ayah, أَوْ جَاءَ, if one of you comes after having used the facilities and has defecated, meaning that this part of the ayah describes the small or the minor invalidation of tahara, meaning the minor impurity, going to the bathroom, أو لامستم النساء, or you come in contact, meaning in contact with women, meaning anything that leads you to be in a state of janaba, in a state of major impurity. So here we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes that there are two types and two levels of being sexually defiled, impurity. There is being defiled and losing your tahara from sexual deeds, which is coming in contact with women, and there is the second, which is using the bathroom facilities, defecation or urination, that is minor impurity, as is mentioned in this ayah. Also the Shaykh continued reading, and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, should we make wudu from eating camel meat? And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, na'am, replied in the affirmative, therefore establishing it as a necessity. And this hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim. And we know that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said regarding al-khuffain, waqala fil khuffain, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says regarding putting on and the rules of the khuff, the one who has urinated, or who has defecated, or who has fallen asleep, may or is allowed to make mat, wipe over the khuf for that period of time that we have already discussed with you. And that hadith is narrated by Imam al-Nasa'i, wal Imam al-Tirmidhi, and Imam al-Tirmidhi deems it to be authentic. And this is where the Shaykh Hafizahullah ended his discussion and his explanation with you. And he concluded by sending the salah and the salam to al-Nabiyy Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We will now take some of the questions and answers. The first question that we take, if a person believes that ghusl is wajib for Jumu'ah, how can he still perform masah, or does this masah have a limit to the day of Jumu'ah? بالنسبة لغسل يوم الجمعة لو اعتقد الرجل أن غسل يوم الجمعة واجب ممكن يبني على الغسل أحكام
أحكام المسح من بعد، يعني كأنه طلب.
نعم، حتى لو لم يعتقد أنه واجب واغتسل غسلا يتطهر به وفي الوقت نفسه يكون قد اغتسل غسل الجمعة، فإن هذا الغسل ينبني عليه أو تنبني عليه أحكام الطهارة كلها. لذلك عندما سئل ابن عمر عن الوضوء بعد الغسل فقال: وأي وضوء أبلغ من الغسل؟ نعم.
So Sheikh Hafizullah answers the question: the one who becomes ritually clean by performing the ghusl, whether ghusl of Jumu'ah or not, whether he regards the ghusl of Jumu'ah as wajib or not, he is now allowed to put on the khuf and continue with the same rules and regulations that we have discussed with you, since the ghusl is of the greatest type of purification. As when we see Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he was asked, does a person have to repeat wudu after having made ghusl with the intention of being in a state of purity? Abdullah ibn Umar, he answered by saying, what type of purity is greater than the ghusl? What is a more encompassing type of purity than the ghusl? Does excessive bleeding break wudu?
الدم الكثير هل ينقض الوضوء؟
علمنا وبينا أنه لا ينقض، رجحنا ذلك بوضوح.
The chef answers quickly by saying, regarding the issue of excessive bleeding, it does not break wudu, since we have established that blood is not something that negates, is not an impure substance. نعم طيب.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. I just want to be clear about the issue of when you make when you sleep. Is it the actual, is it the possibility of breaking wind that will break your wudu, or is it the fact that you just sleep? I just want to be clear about that.
Good question. يسأل هل الوضوء يعني ينتقد من النوم من أجل إخراج الصوت، أو هو من أجل النوم بنفسه بعينه؟
الحديث واضح: العين وكاء السهم، فمن نام فليتوضأ. هذه إشارة إلى أن النوم بعينه. سبيل لا، العين وكاء السهم.
نعم.
يعني هو الوكاء بمعنى الغطاء.
نعم.
لأن هذا غطاؤه، إذا زال هذا فلت الغطاء.
نعم.
فالذي يكون نائما لا يدري ماذا يفعل، وبالتالي لكونه لا يدري ماذا يفعل فقد يخرج منه صوت أو يمس ذكره بشهوة أو إلى آخر هذه الأمور التي هي بنفسها نواقض الوضوء.
لا، لكن هو سؤال: لو في واحد جالس بجانبه مثلا،
نعم،
ولم يسمع منه شيء ولم يشم منه،
هو لم يسمع ولم يشم، لكن هذا لا ينفي أنه قد يكون فعل.
نعم.
نعم.
The Sheikh answers the question by saying that we have already established the statement of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that by the eyes being shut and a person entering into sleep, that is something that unlocks one's capabilities and control over himself. It's the door to losing your capabilities. You may not know what you have, what has exited your body. So therefore, if the sleep itself, it's not just that you have or have not broken your wudu by releasing a scent or flatulence or something of this nature. The sheikh, I asked the sheikh, saying, what if a person is sitting next to you and he can attest to the fact that no one, that you have not released any wind or that you have not made any sound? The sheikh said, that is a perception of the individual, but that does not necessitate, that does not make it necessary that you have lost or that you have not broken your wudu, or that you have broken your wudu. Just by unlocking your and losing control of the capabilities over your body, that is something that breaks your wudu. We will take this question. The brother is stating that the translator, myself, had not completed the point regarding, he did not complete the full point regarding a man becoming excited but no lubrication coming out. In, is the wudu broken or not? I thought I had mentioned that. I did. We repeat, if there is no lubrication exiting, the wudu is not broken. No.
If you make wudu at Zohar time, and the you make masa at Zohar time, and the next day you forget at Zohar time to take off your socks, and then you remember, say, Isha, then you take off your socks. What about the prayers in between? Do you have to make them up?
لو واحد توضى في صلاة الظهر وعليكم السلام الآن صلاة الظهر قبل صلاة الظهر بعدين جاء الظهر اللي بعده وكان انقطع الوضوء لكن هو نسي متى وضع الخف على رجليه فأكمل إلى العشاء في اليوم اللي بعده هل يعيد الصلاة؟
الأصل الاحتياط طالما أنه نسي فالأصل الاحتياط في مثل هذا
نعم
نعم
لكن الصلاة هل يعيدها؟
يعيد طالما أنه أن وضوءه وقع أو أن مسحه على الخفين وقع في غير الوقت المشروع.
The Shaykh Hafidhahullah is answering that the one who we are to be careful and we are to have the ihtiyat to be sure that we make sure that we do not overstep this concession that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger have granted us. And therefore, in asking the Shaykh, does the person have to redo the prayer? The Shaykh said yes, because he was praying in a state of no wudu. Therefore, the person, once recognizing that he was not in this state of wudu, he's to go back and make the prayers that he should not have made due to this lack of judgment or the mistake that he had fallen into.
Shaykh mentioned that sandals cannot be made a masa over because they're below the ankles. How about shoes which are below the ankles? And what is the ruling of wearing shoes after socks which have made have a masa over?
بالنسبة للصندل إيش الحكم عليه؟ نحن ذكرنا نعم. والحذاء اللي هو لا يغطي الكعب.
The Shaykh mentioned this as well. It's the same ruling as for the sandals. There are two separate issues. So it doesn't have the rulings. يعني
جائز.
نعم.
جائز وليس شرطا تغطية الكعب.
نعم. So there is no stipulation that you have to cover the ankle with the shoe or with the sandal as we have mentioned. نعم. I think the brother. نعم. As the Shaykh had mentioned, those are two separate issues. The khuf, we do not establish that the sandal, you are not allowed to wipe on it because it doesn't have the ankle covered. That is not the issue. That is valid. That it has nothing to do with the khuf. Those are two separate issues. No.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Assalam.
There's two small points because I'm khairan. In Ayat al-Kursi, Allah makes the distinctions between sleep and slumber, dozing. You know, deep sleep and dozing. You know what I mean? Yes.
Now.
So, is there a difference in fiqh between a moment of na'am, the Shaykh Marif? And the second point, and I heard this hadith from the ulama from Yemen, and they said it's hadith sahih. One of the Sahaba, he had an injury in his head, and he asked for a concession. Is there any concession from me? Because he was janaba. They said, no, we don't know of any. And he bathed, and he died. And the Prophet was very annoyed. He said, you have killed him. All you had to do was ask. He said not to this question.
Many questions.
Two points that confuse me. I'm confused now.
One question.
We'll take the first one, the one regarding sleep and slumber. I
forget.
هل في فرق بين النوم وال يعني
نعم نعم ذكر الإمام ابن حبان في كتابه الصحيح التفريق بين الإغفاء وبين النوم وذكر الآية التي ذكرتها أنت مباشرة أن الله عز وجل قال لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم ولذلك ابن عباس جاء عنده الحل قال لا بأس بالإغفاء والإغفاءتين هكذا. هذا يشعر بما حوله وإن كان لا يميز لكنه يشعر، يعني لو حصل منه شيء لتنبه. بينما الذي ينام ويستغرق في النوم هذا هو الذي يقال فيه النوم، سواء كان جالسا متمكنا أم غير متمكن. أما الذي يعني يغفو إغفاء والإغفاءتين وهو يشعر بما حوله وإن كان لا يميز فهذا لا شيء عليه. الله أعلم.
السؤال الثاني نسيته. صدرك The first question the brother was asking, as you heard, is there a difference between slumber and sleep? And the chef answers by saying, Al-Imam Ibn Hibban, in his book, the Sahih book, he mentioned that there is a difference between sleeping and slumbering. And he uses, the first proof he uses is the verse that the brother mentioned, Ayatul Kursi, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he does not slumber and he does not sleep. So there's a distinction between these two things. The Shaykh also mentions that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he used to mention to those who were accustomed to listening to him, if a person slumbers and he dozes off once or twice, he has not erred or he has not broken anything yet. So that little amount where the person is still aware of who's sitting beside him, who's in front of him, and he's aware even if he cannot distinguish all that is said and cannot retain all that is said, he is still in a state of ritual purification and that has not become invalid.
Trying to come as quickly as possible to all of them. I'm actually going to those who I've seen have not had the opportunity of asking questions.
We'll take
before.
The next question. I remember it now. The سؤال عند البخاري إنما شفاء العي السؤال أن الصحابي كان عنده عند
شد
في رأسه فلما توضأ أو أمره
ليس في البخاري لا. أولا الحديث الأمر الثاني ليس فيه زيادة مسح الجبيرة فيه لا تثبت زيادة مسح الجبيرة فيه لا تثبت ولكن ليس في البخاري.
هو يقول إن المشايخ اليمن صححوا هذا الحديث
ومشايخ الشام ضعفوها.
نعم الزيادة ليس صحيحة عند أهل الشام.
زيادة
الحديث صحيح لكن زيادة لفظ. The question was regarding a hadith. The Sheikh points out it's not in Bukhari and so forth. The Sheikh mentioned that there is the hadith, as the brother mentioned, one of the Sahaba was had an injury and he put water upon his head. He was asking, do I have a concession that I do not have to make the full ghusl, the full ritual cleansing, because if I put water I may fall ill. And the Sahaba said, we do not know of any concessions of this matter, and he made ritual cleansing and he died as a result of the water coming in contact with his wound. Later on, when they came to Rasul, he said, you have led him, or you have caused his death, you have brought about his death. It would have been sufficient, is not the cure of ignorance, asking a question. In this narration, that is the authentically reported narration. The brother mentioned that the scholars of Yemen, some of them have deemed authentic as ziyada. In addition to this hadith, we will discuss this today inshallah with Sheikh Salim, that there is an increasement at times to a hadith, a wording that is taken from different reporters, where in this wording it said it would have been sufficient, it is stated that the Rasul would have said, it is sufficient that he would have wiped over the bandage or over the cast that he had. This ziyada is something that the mashayikh, that the scholars, Sheikh Ali and their teachers, Sheikh Al-Albani and others deem, the scholars of Al-Sham, the muhakkakeen of the hadith, they deem that this ziyada, just this part, is something that is not authentically established as being from the words of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, although the rest of the hadith is authentic and established. هل كلمة قتلتموا هذه زيادة؟
نعم لا هذه صحيحة
صحيح.
لأن هذا من أسلوب العرب الدعاء ليس المراد به الموت
نعم.
الحقيقي
نعم.
ولكن هو من باب التبكيت
نعم.
والتعنيف
The Rasul, that statement of the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم is authentically reported. It does not mean that they are at fault for his murder or that they murdered him or something of this nature, but rather in the Arabic language there is eloquence to show the severity of their deed. You have brought about this as being a major action that you have done, meaning it's something that was great that you have performed.
كما ضعفوا لنا حديث تحريك الأصبع ضعفنا لهم.
The chef says, as the scholars of Yemen have
بالحجة.
The chef is saying, although with proof, they establish using proofs and evidences, we establish proofs and evidences in the relations of the acceptance of hadith and the seeming rejection. So the scholars of Yemen, they have also shown some proof that they accept as being valid for the weakness of the movement of the finger. We also have proof, not out of hawa, not out of desire, but we follow the proof that which we have researched, as the Shaykh al-Alban rahimahullah, that he has come to the point that this ziyada is not.
لذلك نحن على القاعدة صححنا الزيادة في الموضوعين بينما هم تناقضوا فصححوا في موضع وضعفوا في موضع وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه.
Also the Sheikh mentions that even the mashayikh over there, some have stated it's authentic the ziyada, some have stated no, while in our books, in both of our opinions, it is both deemed unestablished. So therefore they have they are not in unanimous agreement while we are in unanimous agreement.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi. Nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فهذا أيها الإخوة في الله هو الدرس السادس من دروسنا في كتاب منهج السالكين وتوضيح الفقه في الدين، وفيه إن شاء الله تمام كتاب الطهارة. قال: باب ما يوجب الغسل وصفته. هنالك أمور يفعلها المسلم، إذا فعلها فإنه واجب عليه أن يغتسل. وبعض منها قد يكون جائزا عليه أن يغتسل أو جائزا له أن يغتسل، لكن البحث هنا في الواجبات، واجبات الغسل أو موجبات الغسل، وهذا أدق، موجبات الغسل. قال: ويجب الغسل من الجنابة، وهي إنزال المني بوطئ أو غيره. والجنابة معروفة، وإنزال المني بوطئ أي الجماع أو غيره كالاحتلام مثلا، أو بالتقاء الختانين إذا جامع الرجل زوجته والتقى الفرجان حتى ولو لم يكن هنالك إنزال أو وقوع لعملية الجماع ولو بغير إنزال، فمجرد التقاء الختانين يوجب الغسل. قال: وخروج دم الحيض والنفاس، أيضا كذلك خروج دم الحيض والنفاس يوجب الغسل، ولكن عند انقطاعه لا عند بدئه. يعني قد يفهم بعض الناس من قوله خروج دم الحيض والنفاس أنه إذا خرج هذا الدم فيجب الغسل، لا، ولكن إذا انقطع الدم يجب الغسل. ولو أن امرأة كانت صائمة ثم حاضت في الدقيقة الأخيرة أو في الدقائق الخمسة الأخيرة من يوم صومها فإن صومها باطل لأنه انتقض، ويجب عليها عقب طهرها أن تغتسل. قال: وموت غير الشهيد. وموت غير الشهيد، لأن الشهيد لا يغسل أو لا يجب غسله، بينما المسلم العادي إذا مات يجب غسله. وإسلام الكافر، إسلام الكافر عندما أسلم الصحابي الجليل ثمامة ابن شفي أمره النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام بالاغتسال، فالكافر إذا أسلم إنما يجب عليه إذا تشهد ودخل في الإسلام أن يغتسل، لأن الكافر لا يبالي بالجنابة أو غيرها. ولا بد، قد يقول قائل لعل هذا الكافر الذي أسلم كان قد اغتسل قبل ذلك بخمس دقائق، نقول هذا الغسل الذي اغتسله لا يسمن ولا يغني من جوع، لأنه ليس ذا نية، بينما الغسل المطلوب من المسلم أن يكون غسلا له نيته، وهي نية الطهارة. فمن ها هنا يجب الغسل للمسلم الذي كان من قبل كافرا. قال تعالى وإن كنتم جنبا فطهروا، وقال تعالى ولا تقربوهن أي الحيض، ومن كانت مثلهن بنفاس ولا تقربوهن حتى يطهرن فإذا تطهرن فأتوهن من حيث أمركم الله، أي إذا اغتسل. فقوله حتى يطهرن في الآية أي حتى ينقطع حيضهن، وقوله فإذا تطهرن أي إذا اغتسل. وقد أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالغسل من تغسيل الميت، وقد سبق بيان هذا وأنه السنة وليس بواجب. وأمر من أسلم أن يغتسل، وأمر من أسلم أن يغتسل. وأيضا تقدمت هذه المسألة، وتقدم معها ذكر دليلها في حديث ثمامة ابن شفي رضي الله تعالى عنه. قال وأما صفة غسل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من الجنابة فكان يغسل فرجه أولا، كان يغسل موضعها ابتداء، ثم يتوضأ وضوءا كاملا، وهنا الكامل أي في مجمله وليس كاملا بمعنى أنه تام، لأنه لا يغسل رجليه. ثم يتوضأ وضوءا كاملا، ثم يحشي الماء على رأسه ثلاثا، يصب الماء يرحمك الله على رأسه ثلاثا. إذن أول شيء أنه يغسل موضع الجنابة، ثم يتوضأ وضوءا كاملا سوى قدميه ورجليه، ثم يصب الماء على رأسه ثلاث مرات يرويه بذلك، أي يجعل الماء يتغلغل في جذور الشعر وأطرافه كلها، ثم يفيض الماء على سائر جسده، ثم يصب الماء صبا على جسده كله، ويبتدئ، وهذا مما لم يذكره المصنف، ويبتدئ بالميامن، الجهة اليمنى من بدنه. قال ثم يغسل رجليه بمحل آخر، يكون قد اغتسل هنا، فإذا وصل في النهاية يغسل رجليه في موضع آخر. ولا يلزم من كان مثلا في البيت أن ينتقل من مكان إلى مكان، بمعنى أن يكون عليه مشقة في ذلك، ولكن لو انتقل خطوة واحدة فقط في موضع غسله يكفيه ذلك إن شاء الله من باب التسنن. قال والفرض من هذا، أي من هذا الغسل الذي تقدم وصفه، غسل جميع البدن. وها هنا نقطة، أن من البدن الفم والأنف، المضمضة والاستنشاق، وما يتساهل به كثير من الناس في ذلك متوهمين أن الغسل لا يلزمه مضمضة ولا استنشاق، فهذا خطأ كبير يجب التنبه إليه. قال وما تحت الشعور الخفيفة والكثيفة، يعني واحد قد يتوهم أن قولنا غسل جميع البدن فقط المقصود البشرة والجلد، وأما تحت هذا الشعر الذي هنا أو تحت شعر الرأس اللحية أو الرأس، أو مثلا بعض الناس يعني شعر أبدانهم في مواضع أخرى. المهم أن نصيب الماء بالعموم، لا بد من أن نتأكد من وصول الماء إلى تحت الشعر. ولكن أذكر بما ذكرت به في درس مضى، ألا يكون هذا سببا في الوسوسة، ألا يكون هذا سببا في الوسوسة. فالمسلم الحريص والعارف والمتفقه في الدين يعلم أنه لا تعارض بين إتقان ما أمر الله به وبين أن يؤديه هذا الإتقان المطلوب منه إلى أن يتوسوس ويدخل في باب لا يستطيع أن يخرج منه، والله الموفق.
The Shaykh حفظه الله began by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending the salah and the salam to Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He then continued by reciting to us khutbat al-haja, or a part of it that we have all become accustomed to hearing. He mentioned amma ba'd, this is our sixth session that we will be discussing with you the book Manhaj al-Salikin wa Tawdih al-Fiqh fi al-Din by Shaykh Abdul Rahman bin Nasir al-Sa'di rahimahullah. We are now beginning a new chapter which is titled The Chapter of That Which Obligates Ghusl. The Chapter of That Which Obligates Ghusl and the Description of Ghusl. He began by reading from the book wherein Shaykh Abdul Rahman bin Nasir al-Sa'di said, and it is obligatory to perform ghusl from janaba. It is obligatory to perform ghusl from being in a state of major impurity or janaba. And this, the Shaykh was mentioning that it's important to understand that the ghusl and that which obligates it, that this is a precise term. Things that you make ghusl from, as well as how to perform the ghusl, these are precise terms and precise definitions that you should all take notes of. He then continued by saying, the janaba, as is being defined here by the Shaykh Abdul Rahman Nasir al-Sa'di, it is when a person has a discharge of semen as a result of sexual intercourse or other than sexual intercourse. It is that a person has a discharge of semen as a result of intercourse or other than intercourse. And then the Shaykh continued by saying, and it can also be, as he read to us, when the two privates, that of a man and that of a woman, enter into one of each other. That is when the private parts meet, the iltiqa, even if there is no discharge, as the Shaykh Hafizahullah explains to us. So therefore, the janaba, it is when a man comes to a point of sexual ejaculation and there is a discharge, whether it is out of intercourse or not. As well, even if there is no discharge, if there is intercourse and there is penetration of the man with the woman, with his wife, then they are also both in a state of janaba. The Shaykh Hafizahullah continued by saying, as well, ghusl is obligated, by reading to us, ghusl is obligated when there is an exit from the state of hayd or nifas. When there is an exit, or when the state of hayd, meaning the menstrual cycle of the woman, or nifas, the postnatal, postpartum, afterbirth bleeding, comes to an end. The Shaykh mentioning to us some of the ahkam, he says, for example, if a Muslim woman, during the month of Ramadan, she is fasting, or other than the month of Ramadan, if she is fasting, and her menstrual cycle begins a few minutes, just a few minutes before Salatul Maghrib, before the Adhan of Maghrib, that day is not counted for her. It is the day she is required to redo. That day is not counted for her. And when the blood finishes, after the period of time that she is accustomed to, when the blood ceases, then she is required to make tahara, meaning to perform the ghusl. He then continued by saying, also, when a person dies, or when a person dies, he is to be washed by the rest of the community, except those who are martyrs, the shaheed. Martyrs are not to be washed. Anyone else who passes away, that it is an obligation upon the community to wash and prepare his body for burial. Here the Shaykh Hafizahullah paused and said, this is something where it is also an obligation for, it is an obligation for the community to perform this duty for their brother. He continued by reading, and when a kafir or a disbeliever enters into a state of Islam, he is required, according to the text, he is required to perform ghusl. Here the Shaykh Hafizahullah mentioned that this is something that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered one of the Sahaba named Umama, that when he entered into Islam, Thumama entered into Islam, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam obligated him to perform the ghusl and mentioned this to him. The Shaykh paused in his reading of the text by mentioning that we see this is important and critical. And it may be said, well, what if in the morning that he accepted Islam, he had already bathed? Why is it that he has to bathe and make the ghusl after he enters into the state of Islam? The Shaykh says, first, because the ghusl, it is an act of ritual purification, and therefore it is necessary that the person must have intention to remove impurity or to be in a state of tahara. So therefore a person who is not Muslim cannot have the intention to be in a state of purification. So this is an important point. This is the main reason. It is not just for the physical cleanliness, but it is a ritual cleanliness. And then the Shaykh in Hafizahullah, Shaykh Abdul Rahman bin Nasir al-Sa'di, he mentioned the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Surah Al-Ma'idah, which is Surah number 5, Ayah number 6. And if you are in a state of janaba, wa in kuntum junuban, if you were in a state of janaba, then purify yourselves, meaning then perform ghusl. So it is an injunction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, which is chapter 2, verse 222, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the men by saying, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوهُنْ, do not come near them, meaning your women, do not come near them in sexual relations or in cohabitation, do not come near them until they are purified, meaning until their menstrual cycle comes to an end, or that which is similar to the menstrual cycle comes to an end, meaning the period of nifas, after birth bleeding, comes to an end, and they take their cleansing ghusl. And when they have, and Allah mentions that which means, when they have become clean, and they have become purified, then you may approach them from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered you to enter into. And that is the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 222. The Shaykh continued by reading, "Ay," meaning that this tahara that they perform is that they take a ritual shower. The Shaykh Hafizahullah continued by mentioning, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has obligated the one who washes the dead, or the one who makes the ghusl of the deceased, that he is to have a ghusl. Here the Shaykh paused and said, we have already established from our previous discussion that this is only something that is to be deemed mustahab. It is not to be deemed an obligation, that the person who washes the deceased is obligated to perform ghusl himself. The Shaykh continued with reading, and also it is an order upon the one who enters into the state of Islam that he is to become ritually clean, he is to make the ghusl for himself. The Shaykh then continued by saying, as for the sifa, as for the description of how the ghusl is performed, It is as the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did when he was in a state of janaba. He would begin by washing the area that was contaminated from the sexual activity. So the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he began by first washing the farj, by first washing the private region, the private area. And then he would make a wudu that was complete, a complete wudu. Here the Shaykh paused and said, this word complete, kamilan, it implies that it is complete in the general makeup. Meaning that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam followed the general makeup and the general things that were washed in the wudu. He would wash them except for his feet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They would be left in the end. So the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would perform the wudu as it was, except he would not wash his feet as we are all accustomed to ending our wudu with. He would refrain from washing his feet until the end of the ghusl. And then the Shaykh continued reading. After the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after he taught us that we are to wash the farj, we are to wash the private region, we are to begin by performing wudu in the most complete manner that is possible, then we are to bring water and place it upon our head, saturate our head with water 3 times. And this water is to penetrate the hair, meaning the water is to sink all the way down to the scalp. The water is to penetrate all the way down to the scalp, as the Shaykh Hafizahullah explains. And then the water is to be placed on the rest of the body. The water is to be placed all over the rest, every part of the body, any part of the body, all the water must reach it. And the Shaykh paused once again in the commentary and mentioned that when this is done, you should begin with the right side, even though it is not written in the text. You should begin with the right side and then the left side in your wash. So water must touch all parts of the body. And then at the end, you are to wash both of your feet in a different place than where you were performing your ghusl. And therefore, the Shaykh continued reading, the farz, the obligated, necessary thing of the ghusl, the thing that must be performed in the ghusl, is that first all of the body must be washed with water. Here the Shaykh points out, a part of your body is your mouth and nose. So therefore it is necessary that the water reaches into your mouth and nose, so you must perform the gargling and you must perform al-istinshaq, so that you cleanse all parts of your body as well. And you are to wash the skin and have water penetrate to the skin region wherever you have hair, whether the hair is thick or thin, meaning any part of your body that there is hair upon it, you must ensure that the water reaches underneath the hair and it reaches your skin, isn't just matted at the top of the body hair or the hair on the scalp and so forth. The Shaykh then, and this is where the text ends, the Shaykh Hafizahullah then continued by saying, this should in no way allow a person to enter into a state of waswasa, where he has this problem that he is constantly worried, have I washed enough? Has it penetrated enough? And be in a state of disarray, and this is from the devilish inspirations that may come to an individual. We are not to go excessive. Rather, all that we are obligated to do is to wash our bodies as perfectly and as completely as possible.
ثم قال المصنف رحمه الله باب التيمم وهو النوع الثاني من الطهارة لأن المصنف في بداية فصل الطهارة قال والطهارة نوعان أحدهما الطهارة بالماء ثم جاء الآن بعد 6 صفحات ثم قال التيمم وهو النوع الثاني من الطهارة قال وهو بدل عن طهارة الماء أي يأخذ كل أحكامها إذا تعذر استعمال الماء لإعضاء الطهارة أو بعضها يعني إنسان عنده الماء لكن لا يستطيع أن يستعمله في إعضاء طهارته ها أو بعضها. قد يكون إنسان عنده الماء لكن لا يستطيع الوصول إليه، قد يكون عنده الماء ويستطيع الوصول إليه لكن لا يستطيع إيصال هذا الماء إلى بدنه بسبب مرض أو برد شديد، وليس عنده ما يسخن به الماء، أو خشية الهلاك والضرر. أما قوله أو بعضها فكما قلنا في المجلس الماضي، إذا غلبت هذه الأعضاء على البدن التي لا يستطيع والتي يتعذر عليه إيصال الماء إليها فحينئذ يتيمم. أما إذا لم تكن كثيرة كاليد أو الأصبع أو القدم، وكان معظم الأجزاء يستطيع إيصال الماء إليها، فيتوضأ ويعد العضو الذي لا يستطيع الوصول إليه كأن لا عضو، كأن لا عضو يعني كأنه مبتور لا يتيمم له ولا يمسح عليه، كما وضحنا ذلك في المجلس الماضي. قلت بأن بعض أعضاء الوضوء قد يكون المسلم غير قادر على غسلها بالماء، أي على تطهيرها بالماء، فإذا كانت هذه الأعضاء كثيرة غالبا البدن كالبطن والظهر وأجزاء أخرى فحينئذ يتيمم. أما إذا كانت أجزاء يسيرة كطرف القدم أو الأصبع أو اليد أو شيء من هذا فحينئذ يتوضأ، وأما هذه الأجزاء اليسيرة فلا ييممها ولا يمسح عليها كأنها غير موجودة، كأنها غير موجودة. واضح؟ نعم. قال إذا تعذر استعمال الماء لأعضاء الطهارة أو بعضها لعدمه، أي لكون الماء مثلا مفقودا، وهذا قد يحدث في بعض الأحيان أن لا يجد الإنسان ماء، أو خوف ضرر باستعماله. تأملوا الفرق بين الضرر وخوف الضرر، يعني الإنسان قد يتضرر قطعا باستعمال الماء، وإنسان يخشى أن يتضرر. فإذا كانت هذه الخشية علمية طبية وليست مجرد وهم في العقول فحينئذ نقول لا يستعمل الماء وإنما لا يستعمل الماء وإنما يتيمم. قال فيقوم التراب فقام الماء. وقوله التراب ليس حصرا وإنما هو ذكر للأشهر، وإنما إذا لم يجد التراب يجوز له أن يتمم على الحجر أو الصخر، لكن لا يجوز له أن يتمم على هذا الجدار مثلا، لأن هذا الجدار عليه طلاء وهو مصنع ليس من الصعيد، والله عز وجل عندما ذكر التيمم قال صعيدا طيبا، صعيدا طيبا، فالصعيد الطيب هو ما يكون على وجه الأرض من تراب أو حجر أو صخر أو نحو ذلك. نعم. قال بأن ينوي رفع ما عليه من الأحداث، وقد ذكرنا أن النية شرط في كل الأعمال، شرط في كل الأعمال، وذكرنا أيضا أن النية موضعها القلب وليس للسان صلة بها. لا يجوز لواحد أن يقول نويت أن أتطهر أو نويت أن أتيمم أو نويت أن أصلي، هذا كله ابتداع في الدين ما أنزل الله به من سلطان، وإنما النية عزم القلب على فعل الشيء. قال ثم يقول بسم الله ثم يضرب التراب بيده مرة واحدة، يتيمم هكذا يضرب التراب بيده فيمسح اليدين إلى الرسغين ثم يمسح الوجه. ووقع من بعض الصحابة أنه عندما أراد أن يتيمم تمرغ في التراب، توهم أن التيمم طالما أنه بديل عن الوضوء إذن يجب أن يصيب بدنه كله، فيأتي واحد هكذا بالتراب والبدن هذا خطأ، إنما فقط الرسغان والوجه وضربة واحدة. وعندما يفعل هذا لو أنه نفض الغبار عن يديه الذي يأتي من التراب فلا مانع من ذلك، لا يلزم أن يكون التراب يعني آتيا على الوجه، لأن يتأكد الإنسان يوجد تراب هنا أو لا يوجد، هذا ليس بلازم، هذا ليس، حتى لو لم يكن هنالك تراب فالأمر واسع إن شاء الله. قال يمسح بهما جميع، يمسح بها جميع وجهه وجميع كفيه، فإن ضرب مرتين فلا بأس. أقول ورد هذا في بعض الروايات لكن يضعفها بعض أهل العلم، والصواب أن التيمم ضربة واحدة. قال الله تعالى فلم تجدوا ماء فتيمموا صعيدا طيبا. طبعا كلمة فلم تجدوا ماء يجب أن تحمل على الأمرين السابقين، فلم تجدوا أي فقدتم الماء، فلم تجدوا أي تعذر عليكم استعماله، الماء موجود الآن، المريض الذي يتيمم ويخشى الضرر من الماء، الماء موجود أم مفقود؟ موجود، لكنه يتعذر عليه استعماله لأنه سيتضرر ويلحقه هلك أو هلاك من ذلك. والله تعالى يقول ما جعل عليكم في الدين من حرج. والإسلام يا إخواني له ضروريات أساسية أقيمت شريعته عليها، من أهمها حفظ النفس، من أهمها حفظ النفس. لذلك قصة ذلك الصحابي الذي أصابته جنابة، والصحابة كانوا في غزاة أو سفر فشج في رأسه بحيث لو أنه اغتسل لهلك، ومع ذلك أمروه بالغسل فاغتسل فمات. فما كان من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا أن قال قتلوه قتلهم الله، دعا عليهم. إنما شفاء العي أي الجهل السؤال. فلنتأمل هذه النقطة جيدا أيها الإخوة، بمعنى أن حفظ النفس من أهم الضروريات الإسلامية، وإن كان لهذا الحفظ ضوابط وتأصيلات لكنه أصل من أصول مقاصد الشريعة ومصالحها. يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر، فهذا الذي من أجل أن يرفع عنه الحدث يموت هذا لا يجوز، هذا لا يجوز. لذلك لو أن إنسانا، هؤلاء الذين يقومون بالإضرابات، الإضراب عن الطعام، يقول لك أنا أضرب عن الطعام من أجل أن يسمع كلامي، فإذا به يموت، هذا قاتل لنفسه. حتى لو أن هذا الفعل صدر من بعض المسلمين أو الإسلاميين كما يزعمون، فإن فعله هذا قتل لنفسه ولا يجوز، لأن من أصول مقاصد الشريعة حفظ النفس، فهذا لم يحفظ نفسه بل قتلها. والله يقول ولا تقتلوا أنفسكم بهذه الطرق التي ليس لها أدنى وجه في الشرع الحكيم. قال فلم تجدوا ماء فتيمموا صعيدا طيبا فامسحوا بوجوهكم وأيديكم منه، ما يريد الله ليجعل عليكم من حرج ولكن يريد ليطهركم وليتم نعمته عليكم لعلكم تشكرون. تأملوا هذه الآية، ما يريد الله ليجعل عليكم من حرج، فتلك الآية ما جعل عليكم في الدين من حرج. إذن جاء التيمم بديلا عن الماء من باب رفع الحرج، ورفع الحرج أيضا من أعظم مقاصد الشريعة، لكن رفع الحرج له ضوابطه الشرعية أيضا. لا يجوز لواحد بدعوى رفع الحرج أن يخترع من ذهنه أمورا وأشياء مثلا يقول والله نحن الآن في برد شديد وأنا لا أريد أن أتيمم، فبدلا من أن أتوضأ إلى هنا أتوضأ إلى هنا مثلا، هذا لا يجوز. لا يجوز لك الاختراع. رفع الحرج مرتبط بالشرع والنص الوارد في الكتاب والسنة، أما أن يخترع الناس ألوانا من دفع أو من صور دفع الحرج بحجة التيسير فهذا باطل، وباطل جدا. وللأسف أن اليوم، أن هذه الأيام أوجدت إلينا بعض المفتين الذين يتصدرون الفتية في الناس ويقيمون فتاواهم على ما يدعون أنه رفع للحرج. وحدث عن رفع الحرج هذا بكل حرج، فإذا بهم يبيحون الحرام ويتساهلون في المكروهات ويخففون حكم الفرائض والواجبات بحكم بحجة رفع الحرج، وهي حجة واهنة. لذلك يقول الله تبارك وتعالى: ألا يعلم من خلق وهو اللطيف الخبير. عندما أمر الله بهذا الحكم يعلم أن الناس يستطيعونه، فيأتي واحد ليتصدر ويقول أنا أخفف عنكم، أنا أريد أن أرفع الحرج، هذا لا يجوز، وهذا من باب الحكم بغير ما أنزل الله. ومن أكبر من يفعله في هذا الزمان بغض النظر عن نيته صادقة كانت أم غير صادقة، يوسف القرضاوي، فإن له أخطاء في هذا جليلة جدا، يقيم فيها مذهبه على التساهل والتهوين بحجة رفع الحرج. ولقد رأيت عددا من العامة، من عوام الناس في بلادنا، يأتون مستغربين، وهم قد لا يكونون أهل صلاة أو أهل تدين أو أهل التزام، لكن يشعرون بما بقي لهم من سلامة فطرة أن هذا الذي أن كثيرا مما يقوله القرضاوي غير صحيح، وأن فيه تساهلا وأن فيه تهاونا. والله جاءني الكثير من الناس يقولون هذا. إذن ما جعل عليكم في الدين من حرج مبنية على الدليل والحجة والبرهان، قل هاتوا برهانكم إن كنتم صادقين. وعن جابر أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: أعطيت خمسا إلى آخر الحديث، نذكره بعد الترجمة إن شاء الله.
The Shaykh Hafizahullah continued with us, beginning a new chapter, which is the chapter of tayammum, which is ritual purification without water. The Shaykh began by reading, and ritual purification without water, this tayammum, it is the second type of tahara. It is the second type of tahara. The Shaykh paused and said, as you will recall, six pages back, the Shaykh began by mentioning that tahara is of two types, one with water, and it is the foundation of all matters, and one other than that, which is now the second type, which is tayammum. He continued by reading, and tayammum is what can be put in place of water for purification when there is difficulty in the use of the water, when there is difficulty in the use of the water, or upon the limbs where the water is to be used. Tahara can be used in place of water as a purifying source when there is difficulty, when there is difficulty in using water, when there is difficulty in using water, whether out of scarcity or you can't find enough water, or because the area you are going to be placing the water is something that you will feel harmed by using water on this area. The Shaykh paused in his discussion by saying, the fear of using water or the fear of falling ill due to the usage of water. This is what is implied by this passage. Meaning that one is afraid to use the water that may be scarce in the region that he's in. He doesn't have a lot of water carried with him.
or because he feels that he will fall ill, or that it is perceived justifiably that by using this water great harm will be inflicted upon him. And the Shaykh will discuss this a little bit further. And or that there is a little amount of water, or there is difficulty in using it, or that there is a perceived harm بستعمالي. There is a perceived harm in using the water. Once again, I read it to you, or translate it to you. Tayammum, it is where you use dirt, or you use the rulings of tayammum in the place of water when there is difficulty, when there is a perceived difficulty in using the water that is available, or upon the limbs that you are required to perform tahara upon. And this is whether water is not found in sufficient amount, or whether one is afraid that by using the water hardship will be placed upon him. The Shaykh Hafizahullah explained, if a person is in a state of illness and the majority of his body, for example, is covered in a cast, the areas that he is required to wash from ghusl or to wash in wudu, if the majority of the areas that he is required to wash are bandaged, or are areas where he has an illness that if water touches it, it will increase the illness, then he is to completely not use water and to institute in its place the rulings of tayammum, which we will describe to you shortly inshaAllah. If a person fears that by using water he will have more illness, then he is to completely not use water and put forward tayammum in its place. The Shaykh mentions if one has casts over the majority of the areas where he is supposed to wash, whether wudu or ghusl, meaning the whole of his stomach is bandaged up, his back, his arms, and therefore this covers more percentage of his body than what is not covered, therefore he does not have to take the ritual bath, rather it would be sufficient for him to perform a tayammum. The Shaykh then continued by saying, by reading to us, in that position when a person cannot find sufficient amounts of water, or he is afraid that by using water he will be put in harm, it is sufficient for him, and it takes the place of water, that a turab, dirt, meaning in all of its meanings, any organic, in this organic substance that people recognize as being earth, dirt, dust, stones, rocks, these types of things, the collective meaning of dirt, comes and is put in the place of water. Here the Shaykh explained that if you were to look at this wall, you cannot take it in the place of dirt, because this is something that was not found in this original state that is found in the natural environment. So therefore the dirt, the rocks, meaning the ahjar, that these things and the dirt that is to be used, are things as they are found in their natural environment, not things that have been coated and things of this nature. The Shaykh then continued by saying, before the person begins with tayammum, he must intend to remove the impurities that he is in, whether major or minor. He has to have this intention before he begins the tayammum. And the Shaykh says, this is something we have already discussed with you, that the intention is not an articulation with the tongue. It's not something you say with your tongue. Rather, it is the intention of performing a deed by recognizing it in your heart. Meaning you know what you are going to do, so you intend its performance, and it is not something where you articulate it or say it, verbalize it. You do not then say, I am going to make this tayammum so that I can perform this amount of prayers and so forth. Rather, it is something that you know inside yourself that you are purifying yourself with tayammum. Then the person is to say, Bismillah. And the Shaykh says this is extrapolated from the actions of wudu. Then you are to strike the turab, the area, the dirt, as we have mentioned, dirt in its collective and generalized meaning, you strike the dirt with your two hands, with the palms of your hands, one time. And the chef said, if you brush off some of the excessive dirt, or some of the excessive sand, or the ghubar that is found on your hand, there is no harm in this. So you strike the dirt once, and you may release some of the excessive ghubar by putting your hands together, so that whatever is on it may fall off, so it is not excessive. And then you pass your hands over your face, and that is sufficient. The chef mentioned to us that there is a story of the Sahabi, wherein when he heard and he learned of the verse that we will come and translate for you, when he heard of the verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, that you can put dirt when you do not have water in the place. Naam, shukran. The Shaykh also mentioned that you strike the ground and that you put the hands, you wring the hands together. After the dirt, after some of the dirt may fall off, you wring the hands together and then you pass that over your face. The Shaykh also mentions that anything that is found on your face, that is something that is not going to be of a harm to you. You wring your hands together one time and that is sufficient. All you have to do is, as the Sheikh mentions, you strike the ground once. If you want, you can have the excessive dirt, you can clap your hands together in a way, or blow the dust off your hands, or whatever it may be, to release some of the excessive dust. And then you wring your hands together one time, so that the front and back of the palms are passed over one another one time. There isn't a specific way of doing it. You could just wring your hands together, and then you pass your hands over your face. You pass your hands over your face. Then the Shaykh continued by mentioning the story of one of the Sahaba, wherein the Sahabi was a person, when he received the ayah that you are allowed to put the tayammum, make tayammum when there is inconvenience due to a lack of water, or you fear harm for your person by using water. He thought that that meant that the same thing that is covered with water is the same thing that must be covered with dirt. So then he began to roll around in the ground, covering the whole of his body with dirt, so that he purifies himself from the janaba or so forth. The Shaykh continues that there are other people who you will see that they will keep patting the earth, making sure they have lots of dirt on themselves, and they'll wash their bodies with it, and their heads, and their clothes with it. And this is all obviously something that is not from the practice that is dictated by the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the Shaykh continued by reading, if a person strikes the ground twice, فَلَا بَأْسَ. If a person strikes the ground once or twice, then there is no harm in this. The Shaykh paused and said, in fact, what we establish as being authentically reported is that it is to be done one time, and there are the weak narrations that the scholars of hadith have deemed as being weak narrations. We do not turn to them in the place of these authentic ones. So we do not establish that you can strike the ground twice. Rather, we follow where the proof leads, meaning that we strike it only one time. And this is all, as the Shaykh continues reading, this is all found in the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah once again, chapter number 5, verse number 6. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what means. فَإِن لَمْ تَجِدُوا, and if you do not find water, meaning in sufficient amount, فَتَيَمَّمُوا, then you may perform tayammum. Here the Shaykh mentions لَمْ تَجِدُوا, you do not find, or you cannot have use of the sufficient amount of water, or you cannot use because there would be harm that is built upon it to your physical person. لَمْ تَجِدُوا does not mean you can't find it anywhere in that literal sense only. Rather, it also means that even if you do have water and you cannot use it, that water is something that is not of that it would could bring you harm, so you may abstain from it. And therefore, the Shaykh mentioned that we do not add illness to our illness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what means. Allah has not put harm, Allah does not decree things to put harm upon you. ما جعل عليكم في الدين من حرج. Allah does not institute laws and regulations in your deen that puts you in a state of hardship. And when we see and assess the aims of Sharia, the aims of Sharia, we see that of the greatest of these aims is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought down these laws in the Sharia. One of the aims is to give protection and security to the physical being. To give protection and security to the physical being. And therefore we see the hadith that we were discussing yesterday, where therein a sahabi who received a head injury. And when he asked the other sahaba whether what they knew of the situation, must he perform wudu or not and ghusl or not, they all, not knowing this injunction from the Rasul ﷺ, said you must perform ghusl. And when he washed himself completely and the water entered into his womb, that led to his death. And when they came and they mentioned this to the Rasul ﷺ, to show his displeasure, he said they brought about his death, قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهِ. And this was a dua and a censure from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also the Shaykh mentioned those who put themselves in harm's way. So the Shaykh mentioned that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he invoked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that did not mean that he is asking Allah to bring about the other sahaba's death. Rather, it was a way of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam censoring the sahaba. It is not something where the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was invoking Allah against them. So that's important to clarify, as the Shaykh hafizahullah corrects and advises. Then the Shaykh mentioned that those who bring about harm to themselves, even if they claim that they're Islamists and so forth, by doing hunger strikes or these type of protests, and these hunger strikes lead to their death, that is to be known as nothing other than suicide. That is to be known as nothing other than suicide, even if they are Islamists or whatever they may claim. And therefore we know that it is from our Islamic tenets that we are not to bring about our own death, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions what means, and do not be a cause that will bring about your own death. Also, the Shaykh mentions here that this hardship that is put upon us, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to raise, He gives us these laws, these concessions. You can make tayammum if you are ill, or this illness will be increased. This harm, this raising of the harm, it is not something that any person can invent his own concession. So the Shaykh says, a person now can't come and say, well, I can perform half of the wudu, so it's fine, I'll just perform up to here in the wash and I'll leave this area. You do not perform your own concession, rather you choose what is most perfect. If you are able to perform the wudu and there is no harm in it, then you perform it. If you are unable, then you perform the tayammum. The Shaykh also continued by saying that those, you will find there are those who build their fatwas upon this false mode of thinking, where they think that they are to remove the hardship and lift hardship from people by being lax. By being lax. And the Shaykh mentions one of them is Yusuf al-Qaradawi. He is the type of person who builds his manhaj, his way of giving fatawa, by saying whatever is easier for the people, then we will give it to them and deem it lawful for them. And this is something even the Shaykh mentions, that when he is Jordan, he found that the common folk, the regular people who don't have any Islamic sophistication or knowledge, they used to come to the Shaykh hafizahullah and they say, how could this man, meaning al-Qaradawi, make this halal? How could he make this something that's permitted? Even the common folk, those who don't have this Islamic knowledge that could lead them to this, they understand these simple issues, that this, how can this be made into something that is lawful or permitted or permissible? So therefore, those who build their rulings upon making concessions that are not substantiated by the orders of Allah and the orders of the Messenger ﷺ and the narrations that are extended or extrapolating from these valid points,
and valid confessions, then they are those who are leading others to destruction. The Shaykh continued by saying, and this is something that is seen in many types of people. He continued by reciting the ayah, that which means, and if you do not find, or you cannot find, or make use of the water, then perform tayammum with pure or natural earth. You are to make mat upon your faces and your hands. You are to wipe your hands and your face with it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not wish to put hardship upon you. Min haraj. Allah does not wish to put hardship or any type of hardship upon you. Meaning that the essence of this legislation of tayammum is so that none are put into harm's way. So therefore this is a concession given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Walakin, rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to bring about your purification and to complete His grace and favor upon you. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ, so that you will be thankful to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh then began by mentioning the hadith that he will discuss with us, where the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is narrated by Jabir to have said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me 5 things. The Shaykh is going to read it now.
قال المصنف رحمه الله وعن جابر وهو جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أعطيت 5 لم يعطهن أحد من الأنبياء قبلي, أي أن الله تعالى اختص نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم بخمسة أشياء. هذه الأشياء الخمسة لم يعطها الله تعالى لنبي من الأنبياء فضلا عن غيرهم, وإنما اختص بها نبيه محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم. قال نصرت بالرعب مسيرة شهر. نصرت بالرعب مسيرة شهر, أي لو أن بعضا من الأعداء أرادوا أن يغزوا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فإن الرعب يصيب قلوبهم وهم على بعد شهر من مسيرهم في الطرقات وفي الصحراء قادمين لغزو النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام, فيبدأ الرعب والهلع يغزو قلوبهم ويغزو نفوسهم, فينصر الله تعالى نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم على هؤلاء الكفار بالرعب قبل أن ينصره عليهم بالسلاح والعدد والعدد. قال وجعلت لي الأرض مسجدا وطهورا. جعلت لي الأرض مسجدا وطهورا, أي في أي موضع أستطيع أن أصلي على أي أرض, وبطبيعة الحال الأصل في الأرض أن تكون طاهرة, لا يأتي أحد إلى موضع من الأرض يكون فيه بول وخمر وقذر ويقول أنا صلي هنا, لا, وإنما جعلت لي الأرض أي مطلق الأرض, أي مطلق الأرض مسجدا أي موضعا أسجد فيه, وطهورا أي أتطهر به عند فقد الماء وهو التيمم. ولقد رأيت من يستدل بهذا الحديث, أو سمعت من يستدل بهذا الحديث على عدم وجوب صلاة الجماعة. يقول النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول جعلت لي الأرض مسجدا وطهورا, فلماذا تلزمون الناس بأن يصلوا في الجماعة في المسجد والأرض كلها مسجد؟ وهذا فقه مبتور, فقه منقوص منكوس, وإنما الصواب أن هذا الحديث لا يخالف تلك الأحاديث, فهذه جاءت على وجه العموم والإطلاق, وتلك جاءت على وجه التفصيل والتخصيص, ولا يتعارض هذا وذاك بالكلية. يعني قال فأيما رجل أدركته الصلاة فليصلي. بطبيعة الحال إذا لم يجد مسجدا يصلي فيه الجماعة, إنسان يسير الآن في الهايوي في الطرقات السريعة, مسافر من بلد إلى بلد, أدركته الصلاة, هل يقول أنا أنتظر مسجدا والله أعلم قد لا يأتي مسجد في الطريق كلها, أم يصلي حيث أدركته الصلاة بجانب الطريق في أي موضع
يسهل عليه فيه. نعم، وهذا تمثيل آخر لما ذكرناه من قوله تعالى ما جعل عليكم في الدين من حرج. قال وأحلت لي الغنائم ولم تحل لأحد قبلي. الغنائم التي غنائم الحرب التي يغنمها المسلمون من أعدائهم الكافرين بعد أن يغنموهم ويغزوهم ويخسر أولئك معركتهم ويكون المسلمون هم المنصورين، ولينصرن الله من ينصره، إن تنصروا الله ينصركم. قال وأعطيت الشفاعة. وأعطيت الشفاعة، الشفاعة أنواع، الشفاعة أنواع، من أهمها الشفاعة للخلق يوم الحشر بعد أن تدنو الشمس من رؤوسهم ويغرقون في الرشح والعرق بقدر أعمالهم، أن يدخلوا أن يخرجوا من هذا المحشر ومن هذا الموقف ليكون بعد ذلك الحساب. هذا من الشفاعات. وذكر ابن أبي العز الحنفي في شرح الطحاوية عدة أنواع من الشفاعات. وللشيخ مقبل ابن هادي الوادعي رحمه الله تعالى كتاب من أبدع وأحسن ما ألف في هذا الباب، اسمه كتاب الشفاعة، اسمه كتاب الشفاعة. نصر فيه السنة كما هو هديه وكما هو هدي إخوانه من المشايخ من أهل العلم من ناصري السنة كالشيخ ربيع بن هادي وبقية المشايخ الذين رفع الله بهم السنة ولواءها في هذا الزمان. قال وكان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يبعث إلى قومه خاصة وبعثت إلى الناس عامة، كما ورد في الإنجيل الموجود الآن بين أيدي النصارى. قال ولم أبعث إلا لخراف بني إسرائيل الضالة. إذن هو يعني كما يقال ديانة ليست أممية عامة وإنما ديانة قومية، بينما الله تعالى يقول لنبيه وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين، للعالمين ليس فقط عالم واحد بل العالمين كلهم الجن والإنس. ونحن نقول الحمد لله ربي العالمين وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين. فهذا مما اختص الله تعالى به نبيه محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم، والحديث متفق عليه. نعم.
The Shaykh Hafidhahullah began to recite to us and read to us the hadith of Jabir, the ad meaning Jabir ibn Abdullah. The Shaykh Hafidhahullah mentioned the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah that an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, I have been granted five things that have not been granted to any prophet before me. Here the Shaykh paused and said, meaning that these things were not given to any of the prophets of Allah before the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and since they are the most preferred of mankind, that means that these same things were not granted to any other human before the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first of these things, I have been granted victory through terror that reaches the enemy a month in advance. I have been granted victory as a result of the terror that reaches the enemy a month in advance. Here the Shaykh paused by mentioning that this, if there was an enemy coming to attack the Messenger ﷺ and his Sahaba as they were coming through the deserts or the valleys and they were a month away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would instill in their hearts terror and would instill in them fear of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be granted victory a month distance before the battle even begun. The Shaykh then continued by saying, by reading, the second point, and this earth has been made, the earth in its entirety has been made a masjid masjidan, meaning a place where I can perform my sujood, and tahur, a place wherein I can purify myself from. Meaning himself and the rest of the ummah are given this concession by Allah. And here the shaykh once again mentions that this part is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us concessions and makes things easy for us. That not only in a place that is dedicated to worship that we are required to prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the shaykh says, I have heard people use this segment of the hadith to say, I've heard people who use this segment of the hadith to say that this hadith and this segment is a proof that you do not have to pray the jama'ah prayer or the congregational prayer. The sheikh mentioned that this is something that is not, that the sheikh mentioned that there are those who he has heard even personally, with his heard personally say that they are not, that this is this segment of the hadith is a proof that they do not have to pray the jama'ah prayer. They're saying Allah has made the whole earth as a place of sujood, meaning a masjid that you can pray in. Who says that we have to come and congregate in prayer? So this is their, as the sheikh says, upside down understanding, deficient intellectual understanding, completely false understanding. He then continued by saying, the earth has been made a tahur, and this is the purpose of the narration of this hadith, that here the Shaykh Abdul Rahman Nasir al-Sadi is establishing that in the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, one of the things granted to him, and therefore the rest of the ummah, is that we can purify ourselves with the earth, and this is something that when we are in a state of need and lack of water, or we are fearful that we will be put in harm if we use water, that the earth can take the role of purification for ourselves. The third point of the hadith, of the things that are given to the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the hadith continues discussing the second segment wherein the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam continues saying, and therefore any one person who finds that the time of salah enters, then let him pray. Meaning, as the sheikh said, let him pray wherever he wishes. The sheikh mentions one of you may be traveling from one city to another and you are on the highway, and you may not know the region you are in or where the nearest masjid is. You now have this concession that is given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that hardship is raised from you, that you can park your vehicle anywhere that is clean, and that you can turn and prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fulfill this obligation. The third thing given to the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that al-ghana'im, the spoils of war were deemed permissible and halal for him, and this was not deemed permissible for anyone before him. Number four is the Shaykh hafizahullah continued by mentioning and explaining the fourth point that was given as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is granted, that none were given the shafa'ah, none are given the shafa'ah before him, or the shafa'ah that is given to him is something that is encompassing. The sheikh mentioned that shafa'ah, or the intercession of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this is something that is given to him. This is something that is given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a favor to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but given as a greater favor for the ummah. For we see there are many different types and forms of shafa'ah. Of these are the shafa'ah that will cause some people to be removed from the state of hardship, torment and punishment on the day of judgment, wherein sweat shall reach above the heads of some, wherein the sun shall descend and be at the close proximity to those who are gathered. Some will be removed from this area and given security due to the shafa'ah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are many, many, many forms of shafa'ah. The Shaykh mentioned to you, you can return to the Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah for an in-depth detail, the explanation of it, an in-depth detail of many of the shafa'ah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Shaykh also mentioned that a Shaykh Muqbil bin Hadi al-Wadi'i, rahimahullah, this great imam, wrote one of the most blessed and most comprehensive and most accepted books on this topic, and it is titled Al-Shafa'ah, the intercession of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in it the Shaykh Muqbil hafizahullah He gave victory to the sunnah, as was his manhaj and his habit. He gave victory to the authentic sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Shaykh reminds us that these people, the likes of these great scholars that we have with us, the likes of the Shaykh Rabi' bin Hadi al-Madkhali hafidhahullah, those who still reside amongst us, and those who are their life and their caliber, they are those who are guides to us and those who we benefit from in great deals and amounts. The Shaykh continued by saying as well, the Shaykh continued by saying, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent to all humanity, meaning that the other prophets and messengers were sent to specific groups or peoples or tribes, while the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, bu'ithtu ila an-nas, I was sent to mankind, amma, all of them in general, everyone. From that moment on, since he is the finer messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was sent to correct all of mankind. And this is something, and the hadith is muttafaqun alayh, agreed upon. The Shaykh hafidhahullah mentions, and you can see this in the verse wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, surely we have only sent you, O Muhammad,